Don't know if you're like me, when things are happening which they seem to be coming thick and fast towards the end of another year, that you begin to sigh. I think I sighed yesterday on the news and the day before and said, oh dear, what else is going to happen to us? If I were to look back over the year with you, I wonder what you would think of. Marriages is still to be redefined, just lurking in the background. That came to us at the beginning of the year, if you remember. We signed petitions for the Christian Institute. Debt is still with us. Not just personal, but the whole country, dependent on money loaned and borrowed. God's existence, has that come in to play? I think it has. The aggressive atheists, as they were called, headed up by Dawkins, has quietened down a bit, but they're still there, lurking in the background. And then some odd things have occurred into the mix. Do you remember the prayers that were asked for the footballer that collapsed? Playing for Bolton Wanderers? The manager came out of the news, oh, the prayers must go up. I said, wow, something's happening. And then the most amazing was the Grand National jockey was Irish. But when he came over the finish line, lifted his hands up to heaven and closed his eyes, and the commentator said, he's praying. I thought, wow, we ask God to win the Grand National as well now then. So all these things come in, do they cause confusion, really? Then if you remember, we've had the Jubilee celebrations, the Olympic Games, both kinds, the active and the Paralympics. And then squeezed in, there was a memorial service for the sinking of the Titanic. That was new. Remembering the tragedy of that. I remember my dad telling me that when I was a boy growing up, information he was wanting to pass on to his son. You know, they built a boat, my boy, and they said they'd beaten God. That was his comment. He had read the newspapers when he was a young lad. It raises questions in my mind. What is the focus and mission then of the church? Still here? Round and about? It's not so healthy. Churches are closing. We were told, I think, just a few months back that one a week in Methodism was closing in Britain, mostly England. And then the other question is linked with the church. Have we got a real clear understanding of what is a Christian? When I ask those two questions, my mind goes back, although I wasn't present, to 1966, which is 50 years nearly, when the late Dr. Lloyd-Jones stirred the nation, well, at least the evangelical church, in a sermon that he preached in the Central Hall in Westminster, when he asked those two questions in his day, and you can buy the sermon, I think, still, and read it. I always felt that reading his more later sermons, well, than that, in 68, 67, if you need to get them, the Water of Life, he was a man before his time, and he always seemed to be preaching to where I am. And in that memorable stirring, he asked, what is the church? What function should the church perform? And with it, what is a Christian? Well, as I've been thinking about that and looking at the definitions of the church and thinking of you coming here this morning, well, we got all the pictures we want. The church is a body, so it is a family, so it is a bride preparing itself for the bridegroom. All those pictures in the Bible. Until I came across reading further on from what we read to some words at the end of Mark 6. And just listen to them before you turn them up. When they'd crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, Jesus. What did they do? They ran throughout the whole surrounding region and began to carry on their beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered, into villages, cities, all the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces, and here are the operative words, and begged him that he might just touch the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well. You see now why I read the incident of the woman. She seems to have set a trend. The way to get Jesus' attention and to get benefit from him is to touch just the hem of his garment. And since we've sung the Sankey hymn, perhaps we should finish with singing that one from the Sankey hymn book. He only touched the hem of his garment, and you too may be made whole. But the picture is a very graphic one. It's sunny today. If we just transport ourselves in our minds now for a moment, and we are at the Sea of Galilee. It's a very beautiful spot. The sea is below sea level, and it's a very depressed area, and that's why the storms can whip up there. But the villages are scattered round. It's a very beautiful part. And here on a Sunday morning, what's happening? Jesus is moving around in his itinerary ministry, and certain people have already met him. Read again the whole chapter of Mark 5 if you want, and to see, and he's walked on the water with the disciples. He's still doing, he's fed the 5,000. There's a great activity going on wherever he goes. And when they hear he's somewhere, this is what the people do. So if you'd ask the question, is this a picture of a Sunday morning church? The open air, of course, there's no building, as we know of. He fed the multitude by the side of the lake on the hill. But can you think of it as a church? Because there are three things that make this the church. And also, if you're wondering about the question, how do you become a Christian? If you're not a Christian, then there are three things that must happen in your life. They're the same. I think B's are not very good grades these days. As I look back, I managed to get three grades of B, A levels, but A's now. But I've got three B's for you to remember. The first operative word in our text at the end of Mark 6 is the people brought people. You notice that? Wherever he went, they laid their sick in the marketplaces. They went out and got their neighbors and their needy friends and brought them to Jesus Christ. What's the church all about? Well, because you've spent money and set up a building, we couldn't all meet in someone's house this morning, too many. So we've got this larger building. So this building is a place where you can bring your neighbors and your friends. Why? Because we believe that the risen Jesus Christ is present. So you bring them to meet with Jesus Christ. That's the objective of it all. That's what a church is all about. People bringing others to Jesus Christ. The second B, and they, the bringers, begged him on their behalf that they may know. Many of them were laid on stretchers. We referred to one earlier that happened. And so possibly they may not have been in the position where they could even reach up a hand to get a touch on the hem of his garment. So here are the people who are brought in remarkable concern. They are doing the begging to Jesus for permission. It's a lovely thought. That's what the church is all about, isn't it? You just don't bring them into the door. I was in a conference, as I mentioned, this last week, and the reports in the prayer times that we had from the various churches. It was the Evangelical Congregational Prayer Conference. The ministers were there, about 60, and they were giving reports every morning, three perhaps in a turn, and then we'd have a time of prayer, praying for the particular needs. And there were certainly a variety of requests, but they were already requesting where they were, and they were now enlarging it to encompass the whole of the men in the fellowship, so that we'd go away and say, oh, as I got up this morning, I thought of Thornton Heath in London, where Jim Collier is preaching, and I quietly said to the Lord, remember him, Lord? And so as you're extending it, but the emphasis is the begging. We'll come to that. And then the third B is obvious, isn't it? And as many as touched him were made well. They were blessed beyond description, the people who had been brought. So, if you want to know what it is to become a Christian, generally it works like this. You go out and leaflet dropping. We do it constantly in Morrison. You do it here. They say if you get 5% response, you do well from a leaflet drop. Highest figures of church improvement in numbers is what? Andrew going out and finding his brother and bringing him. Philip finding his best friend sitting on the fig tree and say, come. The figure there is in excess of 80%. Do you know that? So if you want this place full, get working. Let's look at this whole sense of bringing. It isn't rocket science, is it? You know what I mean by that? You haven't got to fulfill a number of classes and tick so many boxes, and you've got a certificate at the end of the course that I'm now able to witness and bring people to church. It's wonderful when someone comes to knock on your door, isn't it? Having labored and lived amongst them. I've been a bit personal here. We had that just a couple of months ago. A neighbor struggled across the road, knocked our door, and he said, "I've been trying to catch you. Will it be all right if I come with you Sunday morning?" That's a bonus, isn't it? But it's been 40 years living by him. And his wife died, and he's a very needy man. This morning I just rang, "Do you want to be taken down?" "Yes, please." So he's been coming every Sunday for a number of weeks now. Moved to tears sometimes. How do you go about this? Well, this passage is telling us, and the whole activity of Jesus, that there are two things about the bringing. One is, you've got to find the needy. That's what they did. They ran around the regions, and they found their, whoever they may have been, members of their family, the sick in the marketplaces, they laid down before him. They went and brought them on their beds. Wherever he was, they took them to him. Who are the needy today? They were possibly, maybe all physically unwell, because there was the double sense of Jesus and the woman that we read about. She had this condition of 12 years. She had been everywhere. She didn't get any benefit from anyone. And she'd heard about this Jesus of Nazareth going by, and she, as we read, look it up again, she fastened on to when he would come. Here was the solution. Just as Jairus, as we read at the beginning, when he broke in, Jesus had just come from dealing from a very wild character in the tombs of Gadara. And now he meets this very upright, polite, he was very polite, wasn't he? He came to the feet of Jesus and bowed down and then begged him, pleaded with him, it says, earnestly, to come with him because his daughter was at the point of death. And to see the assurance that man had, he said, "And if you come and put your hands on her, she will live." Have you got that confidence that when you bring that Jesus Christ is the only one who can meet their needs? So there are two things, aren't there? There's finding the needy and then being clear that Jesus Christ is the only answer. But the physical needs. But there are scores of other needs. It's a heavy newspaper Saturday, isn't it? If you buy a newspaper, I often say to Betty, who is Hubert and Enid's neighbour, actually, serves me in my shop, "Does you need a crane, Betty, to lift this paper?" How do you would lift them all, put them all out early morning? Heavy papers, aren't they? But it's amazing what articles you can find in a Saturday newspaper. Mine has, of recent time, been describing the conditions of people in some articles here and there. They did something on a run on young people, and that's near to three quarters, that 75% of teenagers are already on antidepressants. Now, I don't know where they get these figures from. You can bandy figures around. That startled me. I said, wow, what a state we're in then with teenagers now. And they were putting the figures down, taking antidepressants. And then they began to ask questions, as they always do, and come up with just sociological answers. Perhaps they're from broken homes, not having any love in the house, not in good hygiene condition, not having good nourishment, you know, the usual thing, which has been going on and on and on, hasn't it? So does that come into the category of needy? I would think so. So we're not moving now just purely in the physical, we're moving into the, what would you call it, the mental, or the attitude, or the condition, the inclinations of life, which you can't cope with, and struggle with. And then what about other people who hit the headlines? What is going to happen next? This last week in particular, that place in North Wales has been targeted. And men are coming up, and then one makes an apology. "I identified the wrong man." Where are we going in all this? What is the answer for all the ailments? Physical, mental, spiritual, whatever. I'm going back a bit, but when Any Questions, which is now on television, of course, with David Imbleby, was under Robin Day's leadership. Do you remember him with the bow tie? He was the chairman. I can remember once listening in, and I think it must have been in the 80s, and going back 30-odd years, when the crime figures for Manchester, Greater Manchester, had hit a high of all time. And so obviously it was reflected in the question time and the panel. The head of police, I think, the chief superintendent of Greater Manchester was on, and one or two MPs as usual, social worker as usual, and some maybe writer. And the question came straight away, what is the panel's explanation for the latest figures that we've had, which has startled Greater Manchester? Well, the obvious person to ask was the superintendent of the police, and so he gave his usual explanations that suddenly we've discovered areas in Manchester with poor housing. Do you want them? Just the same as present day. Well, it was 30 years, and people living in poor conditions, not much money, not eating the right food. And so the same answers were coming out. And then the first of the MPs was asked, I won't tell you his name now, and he said, there's a simple answer, Mr. Chairman, but you on the panel won't accept it, nor all of you. You'll probably laugh when I tell you it's just two words is the reason for the increase in the rates of crime. There was a bit of a pause, and he said, original sin. Wow! Well, he did have the reaction that he anticipated. Who was that? The late Enoch Powell, who at that time in his life, I don't know if he ever became a Christian, was reading sermons that Lloyd-Jones was preaching through the Book of Romans. Was there a connection? I think so. What does original sin mean? I saw some little babies earlier, gone out. When we hold that baby, the newborn, isn't she lovely, or he, who's he like, or she's like, and isn't she perfect? No. Get that wrong. That child is a sinner as much as you are. Originally the same, but yet hasn't had the opportunity to become so clever in sin as you have. But the inner inclination is there. And this is where we've gone wrong in sociology and the whole understanding of everything. The Bible is clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, made in his likeness. And as a result, we practice all the unearthly things now and try to hide the truth. Don't like it. The shame, the blame, the guilt. So, where are the needy? In your family? Everybody outside of Jesus Christ? What about where you're living? In the streets? Needy there? Well, I've just told you one man who loses his wife. Thankfully, he knew where to come, so he crosses the road and asks, can he come? Didn't have to bring him, but I do bring him now. Dropped him off this morning, go and pick him up afterwards. That makes it easy, but the answer still in the evidence and the conditions of people here is that they came to Jesus, wherever he was, because he alone was the cure. Now the Christian church has got to come back to basics on this one. We're hearing a new appointment for the Archbishop. Apparently he brought up in his early days in the Holy Trinity Church in Brompton, which does say something about him. But now whether he will filter out into things, there was an article in my newspaper a few weeks ago which stirred the feathers in appointment to a new archbishop. The writer Tim Montgomery was saying, we need, forget about the dress, forget about the attire, forget about the rigmarole buildings, just tell people about Jesus. Wow! That was in my newspaper a few weeks ago. And I don't know what about Tim Montgomery, the writer, whether he is a Christian. But that was his view of the church. Let's stop playing around with things. People are needing real faith in a real person. Now that's what's behind the bringing. Can I ask you then this morning, of having been brought, you're here this morning, somebody may have brought you along the line somewhere or other. You're here and you're anxious to bring others. Well, why should you bring them? Because there are scores of needy people around. You've only got to be available. We are learning again. As a church in Morrison, somebody was talking to my wife and said, isn't it important now to remember people's names? We have a mothers and toddlers on a Tuesday and Friday. She's still involved in it for her pains. I said, when are you going to give that up? I don't know. She said, I just love these people. Bursting at the seams. Single mums. One or two Muslim mums have come. Last Tuesday and Friday there were 40 mums. And you had one child at least, and with the helpers, there's 100 people already You know, mothers and toddlers. You don't have to go across the road, do you? They're there. And this is where the second B comes important. Notice with Jairus, and I was so taken with this, and not only with Jairus in his polite way, begging him earnestly, says verse 23 of what we read. And then the lady herself was nameless, and she had said in her own heart, if I only may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. And then she does, and then when, of course, he reveals her, then she says to him all the truth, the whole truth about her condition and need. It's interesting that if you look at people who came, and if you want to turn right back to where Mark begins his gospel, the first person who appears on the scene is in chapter 1, right at the end of chapter 1. We have a man who is a leper, and he came imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Keep that in your mind. The beggars. What does a beggar do? Well, he comes to plead, he comes to implore, he comes to ask. There's one story told in a Welsh farm that there was this man who was a beggar, lived around, and he was always anxious to see if he could get some produce or nothing, so he'd go around to the farms when the harvesting was on, and they were kind of give him some apples and so on, he'd go away. But he was a wily character, because when the winter was coming and there wasn't much food around, he'd go around them all, thanking them of being so kind to him in the harvest. And the story says he had much more then. I think there is the thank you that we must be conscious of when the Lord does answer our prayers. But the begging here is the part where you and I come in very powerfully. There are two things really that come from the begging. There is the asking, the petitioning, if you like, and the pleading. And then there is the getting. Like the leper, he does that himself. Someone doesn't bring him. But then there's also a reference in Mark 3 where, you remember, a paralyzed man couldn't come of his own, and so four carried him. And when they came to the house where Jesus was, it was packed. They couldn't get in, so they went up on the roof and took the tiles off and lowered him right down in front of Jesus' nose so he couldn't miss him. Read that carefully, that account in Mark 3, because verse 5 says this, and when Jesus saw his faith, no, he didn't exercise any, did he? Their faith, he said to the man. So Jesus will recognize your diligence in bringing a person if you join it with a begging of Jesus for permission. That's recognizing his sovereignty, isn't it, and his power. He will have mercy on whom he will. Can we turn his arm or twist his arm to turn towards the person, particularly in my whole list and my contest? Well, no. We need to respect who he is. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. The leper comes, Lord, if you are willing, and Jesus is willing. We're going to sing a great hymn to finish. He is willing for sinners to come to him. So there's no need to persuade him, really, but he likes us to ask him. So the petitioning is to come to King Jesus and ask him, oh Lord, I brought this very needy people sitting next to me in this meeting. Do you do that when you have an evangelistic meeting? What I've tried to do of late, and perhaps I'm learning too late, I always sit listening and try to, if there is someone like he is sitting by me next Sunday morning, I try to put myself in his shoes to feel, is he understanding? Is it coming right from the front so that there isn't any difficulty? And if I find that there's something, oh, that's a difficult one, I say, Lord, oh, help open up his understanding. We need to do that, don't we? It doesn't finish when they come into that door. And that's what this whole word is. It's a very clear word. I go as far as to say this, that Jesus recognizes the needs of people when you ask him by name for them. You done that? I think I was taught well when I look back. I used to have a little book when I first became a Christian. In school, I don't know who taught me, whether it was the youth leader or pastor, I can't remember. But I had this little notebook, my prayer book. And I had pages in there, half divided up in half. First pages were all those that I knew who weren't Christians, and to pray for them every day. those in the youth group, those in the church, those in school. I even had some of the teachers down. And then the second half of those who were newfound faith like myself, and others, older people, the two nearly 80-year-olds were the means of my conversion. They were a pain to me before that, so I thought, Lord, I better pray for them. And so there was the two parts of the book, and I remember we went away as a group of youth people, and there was this one lad, he was a character, real character. Wasn't a Christian, he was in the youth meetings, come on Sunday evenings, I think. I remember we were in this dormitory affair, about six boys, I think, and lights went out, and he said, oh, I've got to put the light backs on, boys, sorry. Jump off his top bunk, down into the middle of the floor. I promised my mother I'd say my prayers. Wasn't a Christian, man. So I was so touched, but I was up in the bunk on top, and I said, oh, Lord, bring Johnny to real faith. He's willing to promise his mother he's going to say his prayer. And then he prayed aloud in front of us all. I wasn't ashamed, was it? I had the joy of seeing him come into real faith and say, Johnny, you've moved in my book. What book? I said, well, you were on the list unconverted. You're now on the list of converted. Oh, have you got a book? Show me. I want to do that. No. It's a shopping list idea, isn't it? But it's something real, isn't it? Petitioning by name. Because Jesus works by name, doesn't he? Who's that up in the tree? Oh, Zacchaeus, come down. Nathaniel. How do you know me by name? Oh, I saw you sitting under the fig tree, about 5 miles away. He knew Nicodemus's name. You notice all the time there is this personal contact with Jesus Christ. Read the Gospels, it's full of it. And here he's aware of Legion, he's now hit Jairus, he's hit the woman with a touch in the hem of the garment, she remains nameless, although Spurgeon's come out with a great sermon on her. Mrs. Somebody touched her. Mrs. Somebody, so she was nobody and she becomes Mrs. Somebody because she touches Jesus Christ. The personal. And therefore, friends, don't just pray all over the place. Must be some people who are on your heart. If you've brought them, you need to be begging Jesus that they may have the open opportunity to come and touch him. That leads me to the last B. Bring, beg, and be blessed. It's a great sequence, isn't it, really? The sick were probably pretty incapable, and this is why this kind of pattern came from this woman. It seems as if it was a popular means that if you come into touch or contact with Jesus Christ, only make the slightest contact. And that will be enough. Because think of her. She only pushed her way through the crowd and ominously and then caught sight of his hem of his garment and reached out and touched it. But he knew that something had happened to him. You know, it's amazing when you look at it. The making contact, the touching. You wondered why I brought it. Forgive me just reading from this contemporary translation, Vivid, the Message by Eugene Peterson. The declaration is quite poignant at this page on the text we've got. Wherever he went, village or town or country, crossroads, they brought their sick to the marketplace and begged him to let them touch the edge of his coat. That's all. And whoever touched became well. Simplistic, isn't it, really? So it isn't involved, isn't complicated. The thrill of getting into contact with Jesus Christ while you're on earth by his Spirit, knowing he's in heaven, really, reigning as the God-man upon the heights of the heavens, looking down upon you on earth, is something thrilling, isn't it? And it's that touch, that contact, that enabling to put yourself into his hands is the key to it all. Key to life, the problems of life. It's all about the church. In our reports, it was lovely to hear some reports of, not in great numbers, but one or two of the men saying, oh, we've been blessed of late. A number of people have come in and four or five of them being converted. There's nothing quite like setting a church out of its slumber and out of its traditional setting, like having someone newly converted. Lifts the whole scene, doesn't it? Prayer meeting becomes alive. I mentioned Spurgeon. It was a halcyon year, according to his wife. She wasn't his wife then, and she was noting, Mr. Spurgeon is preaching his heart away. He's pouring himself out. Imagine this, no microphones whatsoever, preaching to well over a couple of thousand in Park Street as it developed. And this particular year, he was 21 years of age. And every sermon she noted that he was preaching, nothing but the name of Jesus Christ. And then she remembers one vivid night when he preached. And his voice had gone. And he was so exhausted with his presentation. And he preached on that psalm, the ending of Psalm 73, is it 72? And his name shall endure forever. And he lifted Jesus Christ up so magnificently, she said. And he exhausted himself and he flopped down in the chair. We thought he had died. But then we heard a husky groan from the chair. His name shall endure forever. Do you know how many people were brought savingly to Jesus Christ that year? Over 1,000. Imagine that. 1,000. You'd have had it now. You'd love to pull this place down. 1,000, that's 20 a week. He went to America the next year because they'd heard this great preacher in London, this young man, and the Americans are right in, aren't they? What's this we hear, Mr. Spurgeon? You've had a great year. What's your secret? Oh, he said, simple. The praying of my people. I think he wrote the book, Only a Prayer Meeting, then. What did he say? He filled it out. He said, the prayer meeting was also traditional and it was easy to assess. The people who prayed this week, I could tell you were going to pray next week. And I could tell you what they were going to pray about. It was as predictable as that. Because some people started to come in off the embankment into the services on the Sunday evening. Bedraggled, unkept. And people didn't dismiss them. But as they noticed them, and some sat in the back seats with them, they began to pray in the prayer meeting for those, Lord, who have come in on a Sunday evening. And into the praying came two elements which was not there before. Oh, which is an expression of pleading, isn't it? Oh, Lord, rend the heavens. Oh, Lord, save John Thomas. But he said it was accompanied as well with sobs. Tears. Things changed? I think they have. Don't know what the state of your prayer meeting is. It's interesting, this Spurgeon, contrary to what our pattern has become, Bible study, come prayer meeting, he avoided that completely. He preached the word on the Lord's Day from the Bible. When we have a prayer meeting, in his booklet he said, people are coming to pray. We're not to exhaust them with a Bible study. He just read a verse, maybe his morning and evening, that may have been found there in the prayer meeting, and just give a little comment. Now he says, so-and-so lead us in prayer, and the rest of you come to the throne of grace as you will. If they weren't praying, you get up again. Come on, the throne is open. Could that change the whole scene? Could be. I think when our people begin to pray, really, again, for the needs of people, and needs become personal on them, there's nothing wrong with praying. You can remember one luminous prayer time in my time, looking back, suddenly for a period of a month maybe, someone just got up and said, Lord, there are shops and businesses in the main street. We don't know anybody there who is a Christian. Lord, save a businesswoman or businessman. I noted it and it went after the month until Barricka Mormon said, they had a coffee evening. I said, for you to encourage you in your coffee evening. And she said, a woman came tonight. Oh, she's a character, she said. Right. The next Sunday, she was in the service. And the Sunday after that, and lo, and to my amazement, she turned up in the prayer meeting. Sobbing all the way through the prayer meeting. When I was by the door, didn't always go to the door. I was glad I did that night. She came out so embarrassed. She said, oh, can you come home with me? And tell me what's happening to me. I said, hang on. I went and told Bella, I said, someone, will you come with me? Or should you go? It's all right. Her husband's at home, two children. I followed her, in her car until I got into the house. She commanded that the teenage son should come down from his bedroom and the 16-year-old daughter should sit on the floor. And she just said, "Something's happening to me. I don't know what it is." She had tears tonight. She said, "Of joy that Jesus died to take away my sins. What's happening to me?" I said, "You've been born anew." Her husband was quick to come in and said, "It can't happen. I've been going to a class in a church in Swansea since my mother was converted. It hasn't come to me. I've been there 9 months." "No. Hang on," I said. "Have you seen that Jesus Christ died just for you?" "No." "Well, you wouldn't have come near my classes for baptism." He still remembers that. He's still unconverted. She was wonderfully converted. Where was she? She was running his business right opposite St. David's, if you know her. And it was London hosiery. Ladies' fashions and children's clothes. That's about 20 years back. Her son was converted. Her daughter's converted. She brought her sisters, her mother. See what happens when a burden comes in? Be open to a burden, friends. For people. Who was the worst sinner and marked out in Clydach? Perhaps there isn't one. Perhaps there are many. What about these young people that hang around? You see, making contact on behalf of them is so crucial. But then, of course, there is this coming into contact with Jesus Christ, who is second to none. And I finish on this. To touch him is a stir to him. Who touched me? Because power had gone out from him. So Jesus Christ is aware of that. And it's like, if you like, we're thankful to Michael Faraday, the great Christian man who brought the whole scheme of electricity into being for us with his dynamo and so on. Well, can't see visibly. Ah, there we are. Here's the PowerPoint, isn't it? Where you can plug in. You don't look and wonder whether there's any power there or electric running around. Can't see the electric in it. But we plug in our three-point life into a three-point God. I hope we're not being flippant. When you make contact with Jesus Christ, you're making contact with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The mighty God who has made the universe. The greatest power ever. And your little life is body, soul, and spirit. Or if you want, emotions, mind, and will. And you give completely your life into his hands. And his flooding love in forgiveness of all your guilt and shame and the original sin and the forthcoming sin in your life is all cleansed away because he died to do that. And by his Spirit he comes to dwell in the depths of your soul. And you're alive to God and alive to fellow men. And you've got something to share with others and to bring them beggingly to Jesus Christ in the same way. So that's the way it goes. So it hasn't changed. Although the circumstances in which we are found this morning are heaping up to be horrendous, with child abuse and lives ruined, and you're not forgetting 40 years down the line, where is it going to all end? We are needing a re-examination of where the church is at and what is a Christian. So you've been brought, you're here this morning. I'm looking round, I'll pray now and beg the Lord that he may be open to receive your contact with him and that you may go out blessed if you haven't been before. Come back next week and continue the procedure. That's what the church is. Lloyd Jones said it right in 66. It was the Bible he was preaching. Don't let us lose the sense of what we're about in a very evil day. Come to Jesus Christ alone, and he can do helpless sinners good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us this lovely picture this morning of what you're about and your people as they gather. We thank you that you do not turn away those who come to you by faith. Thank you that you are arms stretched out on the cross to a dying thief and to the other thief too, but he rejects your offer. And we praise you, Lord, that your hands are stretched out on the throne of heaven now with marks in their in the palms to indicate your crucifixion, your death, and in your feet and in your side. For us, you are the King, reigning, ruling, the Lamb that was slain and now reigning. Lord Jesus Christ, look down upon us from heaven to this little place and other places around in the area. And oh, may there be people today, the day of salvation is here, that will make contact with you and know their sins forgiven. Help us, Lord, to continue in begging on their behalf and keeping on bringing them as well to fulfill this pattern so that your name should be honoured. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Bless your word to our needs. In Jesus' name, amen.